About two different things last week. We talked about salvation or our eternal reward. And what I want to just say again is that we're not talking about our salvation here. Our salvation is by grace through faith. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. We're not talking about losing your salvation or disqualifying. You know, if you've made a real commitment to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, we're not talking about that. But we're talking about eternal rewards. You know, the Bible, we'll look at a verse in a moment and I'll read it in its entirety. But the Bible tells us that there are two judgment seats. There's one that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. You don't want to get a ticket for that one. Because if you end up there, you didn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. And on that day at the Great White Throne Judgment, and you can read about that in the last chapters of Revelation, you'll be judged for your works. And there will still be mercy in God's judgment, but you'll be eternally separated from God. But there is the judgment seat of Christ. And every believer will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of how he invested the grace of Christ in his life. And I'm going to talk about that more this morning. So we're differentiating those two things. We talked about how to take a personal inventory. And so what I said, the first thing you need to do is check for cracks in your spiritual life, in your foundation, in your walk with Christ. And we liken it to the commercials that you hear on the radio about, well, if your door doesn't shut or if you see that crack in the wall, it's telling you that there's something wrong under the foundation. And so you call, you know, Lifetime Foundation Repair, who not only gives you a warranty for your little thingies, pylons, whatever they call them, piers, but it will also allow you to pass it on to the next person that buys a home. You know, you hear all those commercials. How many hear those commercials? Well, we need to look and see if there are cracks in our spiritual life. You know, are we more Martha than Mary? Yeah. I mean, you know, are we so, listen, is it easy to get busy in life, so busy that we don't really have sweet fellowship with the Lord, that our prayer life becomes stagnant, that we're not hearing from the Holy Spirit, that we're not spending time in worship and we're not cultivating and growing in Christ? That's a crack. It's a crack. And so we need to look at the cracks in our spiritual lives. Then we read 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. I'm going to read through the text again. I'm not going to comment on all these points again, but he said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who can remember what the word carnal means? Flesh, right. Sarkakos is the word in the Greek. It means anything that's geared toward our natural man before we came to Christ, our sinful nature, and this broken, sinful world. This natural, broken, sinful world. And so when we are more preoccupied with the world, when the world's influences and the wisdom of this world are guiding our lives, when we are caught up in the activities of the world more than the activities of God, be they sinful or not sinful. Let me just say that. Be they sinful or not sinful. When everything is crowding out our time with the Lord, we are being carnal. Now, we talked about cures for carnality. Paul goes on and he says this in verses 5 through 8. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase, so neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we talked about one of the key components we see when we become worldly, we become sectarian, we become envious, we become people who compare ourselves with other people. And also in Christian circles, we become followers of stardom. You know, the star preacher, the star evangelist, the guy who wrote the most books, and where the meeting's happening, and we're running to and fro. I loved one time I ran to the Spirit-filled believer, says, well, I said, where is your home church? Oh, I don't have a home church. Like it says in John chapter 3, where the wind blows to and fro, that's what I do. And I said, well, I don't think you read that right, but anyway. So then we need to check for the integrity of our spiritual foundation. You know, what is that? In verses 9 through 11, it says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building, and according to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I just want to read the 2 points I made last week. I said, any person that's not engaged in employing God's grace and giving glory to Jesus Christ is building on the wrong foundation. And any church that's not focused on leading members into spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ is building on the wrong foundation. So if we're trying to entertain you, we're building on the wrong foundation. If we're only giving you part of the counsel of God's word, we're building on the wrong foundation. And if you are only reading the Jesus Promise book, you're building on the wrong foundation. You need the whole counsel of God. You know, you need the good, the bad, and the ugly. And let me tell you, when you read the Bible, really, there's the good, there's the bad, and there's the ugly. God didn't shield the saints of the Bible from really telling the true story about them, did he? You see David's glory and you see David's sin. You see Peter's faith and you see Peter's denial. You even see Paul mess up. Not very much, but he did. We need to check the quality of our spiritual building materials. Verses 12 to 13 says this, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day of the Lord, will declare it. For us, it's the judgment seat of Christ. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And that wonderful scripture Malachi again says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering to righteousness. You see, God's purifying of our lives is not just to say, aha, oh, there's a wood, hay, and stubble guy. There's a wood, hay, and stubble girl. Oh, there's a gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, come over here. I like you better. No, it's to burn away everything that isn't going to give him glory and allow us to live to the fullness that he's created us to do. He doesn't want us to enter into eternity with any baggage. He doesn't want you to live your life right now with any baggage. And we do. Most of us do. So we need to see, what are we using to build our lives? We're not going to be judged for our sins, but we will be judged by how we employed God's grace. And that's what I want to talk to you about more this morning. But the last point we made last week is just summary, is we need to check the warranty of our spiritual building materials. And the two verses I had there, it says, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. And this is the verse I talked about. It says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, it's about this. We're going to get a grade for this life, folks. Really, we are. And that's a misservice that so much of the church today is not telling you that. There will be a great for this life. I had the privilege yesterday of being at the Kids Beach Club training in Conroe, Texas. And they've taken the Jesus Baptism Me book and they've reskinned it. It looks really neat, Amber. It's really cool. And it's a Kids Beach Club edition of our book that we wrote. And it keys it to the Kids Beach Club Bible. And they're going to use this in the 11 states and all the Kids Beach Clubs everywhere. And so this week I'm going to do, I have business in Florida, and then I'm going to do the training in Florida, and then I do the training in Dallas. And here's the cool thing. The director, Jack Terrell, is a really great guy, really loves the Lord, really loves children. And he shared with me that he grew up in a Baptist church, and he was part of a professional singing group. And he toured all around. Now, this is a church singing group. And he toured all around the country and the world with this professional singing group. And yet, he wasn't committed to Christ. He says after he got married, a few years went by and they went to a conference and a man was preaching on the wheat and the tares. And he said, sitting there, he realized, I'm a tare. I'm not wheat. And both he and his wife went to give their hearts completely to Jesus Christ. See, you can be sitting in a pew in church and you can be involved in ministry and you can be building on all the wrong, building with all the wrong materials and thinking you're building with the right materials, but there's a day coming when we are going to stand before Christ and give an account to how we built our lives. Now you say, well, Kirk, that's works righteousness. No, it's not. It's stewardship of grace. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. People misunderstand mercy and grace. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Right? Grace is God giving you Jesus. Now, I talked about that in the very first message of this series. And by the way, the first two sermons are back on the podcast, and we're going to try to get caught up. But here's the deal. When Jesus gave us amazing grace, it wasn't in a box. It didn't come and you didn't open it up and go, oh, look it. What is this? It's like flubber. That makes me old. It's like slime. It's like, what's the stuff they use? Slime? Is that on the kid Nickelodeon, slime? Help me out here, Ben. You don't know? Thank you. I see that hand. I hear that testimony of witness. Yeah, slime. Hey, the two of you together, romantic. And so it's like, oh, wow, what is it? I think it's grace. Ooh, I mean, it's rubbing it all over me. That isn't what grace is. Grace is Jesus in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's Him working out the things in you that He delights in and that you really need. So I'm going to give you four things that grace does for you. You see, in each one of these, there are teachings today about grace that say it doesn't matter how you live because you're under grace. Meaning that God died for you, He rose from the dead, He forgave you all your sins, so it doesn't really matter how you live just as long as you know Jesus. And isn't it good to be under grace? Well, it is good to be under grace, but that's sloppy agape, folks. That's not grace. You know, when my daughter was growing up, and you can turn me in for this, I spanked her. And we had what we called the showdown at the Walmart Corral. Now, you don't spank them in public. And you never spank them out of anger. And you never abuse. But my daughter was a strong-willed child. And we had the showdown at Walmart. You've heard this story before. She's not here to roll her eyes. But I had to spank her. And I told her, man, you're getting a spanking when you get home. And she negotiated with me all the way home. She's pretty smart. She cried. She begged. I felt terrible. We got into the house. She said, you still going to do it? I said, yeah, go into your room. Bawling her eyes out. I'm crying inside, but I got to look tough on the outside. You see, I loved her enough not to just say, well, okay, honey, you were really a terrible brat, but you're under grace. And I love you so much, I'm just going to let you be a brat for the rest of your life. And every time you go to Walmart, you can act like a filthy brat and scream and kick your legs and throw things. It's okay because I love you. And I want you to release all of your creativity. I don't want to hamper your creativity in any way. So scream it, girl. Throw it, girl. Spit and kick and just, you know, make everybody's life miss. No, I loved her too much to do that. So I disciplined her. And she's an adult now. Yay. I mean, it's so cool. She called up. She says, I'm so excited. I got a cutting board and a knife. And I got a mixer now. And I got a Keurig. I got it. I bought it from my roommate. And so she's getting excited that she's got these things that just existed at our house. But she never knew you had to buy them yourself. You know, I mean, think about it. You know, you wake up, there's the coffee pot. It's been there since I was born. It must just live there, you know. And so God has given you grace, great grace. And I want to tell you what it is. There are four key scriptures on grace in the New Testament. And I break them down into four categories, and I'm going to give you these. They're not in your notes, so if you want to write these down, you can. But there's the saving grace of God, number one. There's the equipping grace of God, number two. There's the empowering grace of God, number three. And there's the teaching grace of God, number four. And I want you to listen. When I read each one of these verses, I want you to see that it's not talking about just this sloppy grace that is being preached a lot today that just lets you do whatever you want and you're okay. I want you to see that within every one of these verses about grace, there's a personal responsibility about how you and I are called to respond. Saving grace. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. We normally just read verses 8 and 9. Listen. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let me stop there. Who saved you? Right. Now, did Jesus just go like this and make grace, and then you went up and you took a little piece of grace and you got saved? I got my grace, Terry. I must be saved. No, he's the grace, the amazing grace. He came and saved you. He came and died for you. Do you get it? Do you see that? It's not a thing. It's not a substance. It's a person. For by grace, I could read it this way, for by Jesus you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he saved us from sin. He saved us from the devil. He saved us from hell so we could grow up and become his children and do the things that God delights in. That's what grace does. That's what Jesus does. How many of you know Jesus doesn't go with you when you sin and participate with you? You ever felt that? You ever felt that when you were going to do something wrong, you felt that grieving in your heart, you felt that conviction in your heart, and you just felt this battle going on inside of you because part of the Holy Spirit was battling, saying, don't go, don't do it, don't go. And you're going, I'm doing it, and just this war going on. And then that fellowship that you had was broken. Did God forgive you? Yes. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we repent of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I want to tell you something. If you live your life with that in your back pocket as your get out of jail card, you're not employing the grace he gave you to become the person he wants you to become. What happens is, I'm sorry, I'm just thinking of my daughter because I get to see her this week. My daughter had this plant. It was an ugly plant. And she loved this plant. It looked like the beginning of the plant on Little Shop of Horrors. It was terrible. And the cats then began to use the plant thing for a litter box on our porch. And so she said, oh no, and they broke the leaves. And so she took it with her all the way to Florida. And she said, and she keep talking about her plant. I'm gonna nurse this plant back to health. And so she had it on her porch, and it grew up again, a little bit of stalk, but then it broke off again. And she says, my plant broke off again. And I'm going, just throw that plant away. I want to tell you one thing about that plant. Even if it was still alive today, which I don't think it is, if it kept breaking off its leaf and then having to regrow, breaking off its leaf and having to regrow, breaking off its leaf and having to regrow, Lord, I sin, forgive me. I go do it again. Lord, I sin, forgive me. Do you get my point? God wants us to bear fruit. He doesn't want us to be a stem. You ever seen the sloth on that commercial where he's playing charades? God doesn't want us to be a stem, folks. Number two, the equipping grace of God. Romans 12, 3-8. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Why? Because it's Jesus, it's not me. And then he says this, think soberly. God's dealt to each one a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions, so we being many are one body and individually members of one another. Then he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Ephesians says, when Jesus rose victoriously into heaven, he gave gifts to men. See, he's the gift giver. He's the one who baptizes you and I in the Holy Spirit. And he gives us all of these things so that we can be productive. He doesn't just call us to follow him. He equips us with everything we need by his grace, with spiritual gifts, with wisdom, with faith. Then there's the empowering grace. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It's my life verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 8-10. Verse 10 is my life verse, but this is what it says. Then last of all, Paul says, he was seen by me also, meaning I saw Jesus as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Notice the juxtaposition here. What I'm going to read next is how Paul lived. But Paul realized all that he had done. And he realized that based on what he had done, he was not worthy for Jesus to draw him to himself. He had persecuted the church. He was the least of all the apostles. And yet Jesus revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. He saw Jesus. And now this is what he says. Basically, when I met Jesus, this is what happened. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than everyone else, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Who's with you today? Not some substance or force. Jesus is with you. If you doubt that Jesus is grace, the amazing grace of God, then if you read John chapter 1, you'll read these verses. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He is God's grace to you. He is the hope of glory in you. Now, in all these three, and I want to read the last one in a minute, but in all these three, in the first one, he saves you so you can enter into the good works that he has for you. He equips you with everything you need to do that. He empowers you to live for him just victoriously. So what is grace? It's Jesus living through you so you can overcome what you never could overcome before. It's not a free pass to just live below the standard of everything that God's given you. It's his arms lifting you up so you can become everything he's called you to be. That's grace. That's why Paul said, when I received the grace of Christ, when I basically received Jesus, I decided then and there, I may be the least of all apostles, but I'm going to work harder than the other 11 because of all he's done for me. But the woman who came in, I think it was Mary Magdalene who had been delivered from the demons, who came in to wash Jesus' feet with her tears, dry his feet with her hair, and pour out that expensive ointment that freaked out Judas, of course. Why are you letting him do that? We could have sold that and given it to the poor. He's thinking, I could have pocketed that. Judas Iscariot. And Jesus said, whoever loves little has been forgiven little, but whoever loves much has been forgiven much. The reason Paul labored more abundantly than they all is because of the grace of God. Finally, the teaching grace of God. Then I'm going to give you the last 2 points without much more comment. Titus 2, 11 to 14. Worship team, come back up. Titus 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Okay, who brought salvation? Yeah, do you see what I'm trying to open up here for you? So you don't look at these things as if they're just some kind of a force flowing out there. It's Jesus. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what has he done? He has taught us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for, and we come right full circle, good works. Now, this is not to make anybody feel uncomfortable, but I'm just going to tell you something honestly here. In today's culture, in every church in America, most young couples are living together as husband and wife, and they're not married. That's just the reality of it. They have been watching the sitcoms and the shows so long on TV. You know, when you watch a sitcom on TV, no longer do they celebrate engagements. They don't. You know what the big step for two young people who start dating is? The next big step is moving in together. That's it. And they have a moving in together party. So, is that employing grace the right way? Or, I have a bad habit. Yeah, Kara goes, what is it? I'm speaking now metaphorically. But I've had bad habits. And in the past, they were habits that dogged me all my life. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I couldn't get free. And so I thought to myself this. I don't think this anymore, but I thought to myself, well, God loves me anyway. And his grace covers me. And his mercy is everlasting. But you know what happened when I lived that way? There was no power in my life. There was no intimacy in my communion with God. There was no revelation from the Scriptures. My prayers were not answered and powerful. And I didn't have a love for other people. That was a love flowing out of a servant's heart. It was a conditional love. I don't know what you're battling here this morning, but I want to tell you something. Grace is not your past just to live in the brokenness of your life. Grace is your ticket to get out of the brokenness of your life. Yeah. Jesus has saved you so you can become redeemed. You know that old hymn? I've been redeemed. Hallelujah, by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed. You know that one? By the blood of the Lamb. It's G. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Terry, come on, sing it with me, brother. Yeah, amen. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Yeah, we're redeemed, brother. Here's my last 2 points. I'm going to let you read the Scriptures for time's sake. But commit your life to live your life as a temple of God. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly in Scripture that the whole body of Christ is being built together into a spiritual house. And that in a very real sense, I'm not the temple of God, like, alone. I need you to become the habitation of God through the Spirit. But I'm a living stone. You know that when the temple was built, there was no sawing or tooling on the stones when they built the temple? It was silent. Because they had smoothed out and cut every single stone that went into Solomon's temple before they brought it to the temple site. Did you know that? And when they put it in, it was a perfect fit. You see, God wants to smooth us out individually. He wants to help us grow. He wants to help us mature. He wants to help us become all we can become in Christ so that when we come together, we fit.
Hallelujah.
Mm. That was a good point. Thank you. Now, I'm not taking credit for it, but I'm just saying that was a good point. Sometimes stuff comes out of my mouth, I go, where did I get that? Last point. Commit your life, commit to live your life counterculture to this world. Young people, listen to me. If you're not living your life counterculture to this world, then you have cracks. You say, well, Golly Lee, you're kind of like, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, I care about you. That's why I'm giving it to you straight. I was young once too. Whoa. That's a revelation. And I've been deceived, and I thought I could just do the things that I wanted to do and then still be walking with Jesus. And I want to tell you, there's a difference between walking to somewhere and walking on a treadmill and getting all sweaty and tired and never getting anywhere. God doesn't want you to be on a treadmill other than for your health. He doesn't want you to be on a spiritual treadmill, never growing, never maturing, never experiencing the wonderful things that God has for you. You know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ working in my life, helping me live counterculture to this world, then this lovely woman that I'm married to would not be here this morning, because I was a jerk. I would have blown it. I would have blown it. And my daughter would not be going on for Christ, even on her own, 1,500 miles away. She's in church right now this morning, hallelujah. Living for Jesus, connecting with people for Jesus now, and really loving God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. That would not have happened if I would not have lived counterculture. You see, if I'm a temple of God, if I'm as one of those living stones that He wants to use in the building of His habitation for the Spirit, then I've got to let Him tool on me. I like that too. Got a question. Everything that the world tells us is what we need to have for success and happiness is the opposite of what we need for success and happiness. The world tells us that we need a great deal of money to be happy. I'm happy now, but I was just as happy when I married my wife and we had all of our possessions in an 8-foot U-Haul that was half full. Maybe she wasn't as happy, but I was just as happy. The world tells me that if I'm going to be successful in life, I'm going to climb the ladder of corporate success and step on everybody else who gets in my way so I can achieve. God says, you need to learn to be a servant and look to the needs of others rather than the needs of yourself. The world tells me that sex is the most important thing in life. It does, because every ad I see and every commercial I see. Oh, the hypocrisy of the Me Too movement also. May I just say that? Is that here the Me Too movement and the people who are going, Me Too is such a... And they're like half naked. Well, come on, guys. I mean, that's counterculture. Cover yourself up.
Amen.
Now that one was for the video. No one will know what I did. They'll wonder, what did he just do? Counterculture means we don't go by the wisdom of this world, the conventional wisdom of this world, but we live by the wisdom of God, which is pure and peaceable and good and gentle. In fact, all of Christianity is a paradoxical relationship. Jesus said, if you want to live, you got to what?
Die.
If you want to be great, you got to be a? Yeah. If you want to be blessed, you got to give. I mean, doesn't make any sense to the world. You know, I talked to one guy one time and he said, well, you know, you got a pretty good job. Why don't you get that car you want? I said, well, because I can't afford it. He said, well, how can you not afford it? And I said, well, I have other commitments. Well, what are your commitments? And I said, and I shared with him what my commitments were as a Christian. And he said, well, that's stupid. That's counterculture, dear. That's what God is calling us to be. Young people, it means that if you live your life on Twitter, Instagram, Tumblr, and the like, and that's all you get in your head, you're not living counterculture. Let's stand.
Father, make me clean. Wash away these stains. What my life to bring? Only glory to your name.
Holy vessel of praise, a holy vessel.
I am always amazed at the last two songs. We never confer. I mean, what a more perfect song. You see, Jesus loves you. He's already died to forgive you. But he wants to help you grow up and me grow up. So you know how practical this is. Let me give you two last practical points. I work for a company that has hundreds of employees. And it's a family-owned company, so we don't have Barracuda Networks on our server. It's a long story. But I get hundreds and hundreds of spam emails that come into my email, and I used to go through them and try to see if there was a good email that slipped in there from a customer, and I'd go, So I just bought my own spam filter. I turned it in on my expenses. But anyway, now I don't even scan that anymore. I just right-click, empty folder. I want to tell you something. I'm not that strong. I'm not that strong to look at that stuff day after day after day. I'm not that holy. I'm not that strong. I mean, it's not that I don't battle. I battle. And you know what sometimes I have to do? I'm walking to the airport, and all of a sudden I got to go, oh, man, I take that thought captive in obedience for Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me. I'm not going to think that thought. And I lay it down. And I have to keep doing that. It's a battle, folks. I'm not like walking up here, well, I don't have to deal with that anymore. I'm dealing with it all. But you know what? I'm getting victory. You know what? It's more fun to have victory than it is to be beaten down, isn't it? Isn't it more fun to be clean than all sweaty and dirty and caked with mud? When you worked out in the yard all day and you come in and you get that hot shower, you're going, because it feels good to be clean. It feels good to be joyful. It feels good to be all that Jesus wants you to be. So here's what God's saying to each one of us. Don't settle for anything less than what His grace has been given to you for in your life. Make us more like you, Jesus. One last song. Oh, God, we love you so much.
Hallelujah, Lord, we need you every hour, every day.
Says that it's neither he who plants nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And none of us in this building this morning, none of us has the ability within ourselves to be like Jesus. None of us has the ability in ourselves to walk as your righteousness and to live out that righteousness through good works that are manifested in acts of kindness and sacrificial love. By nature, even though redeemed, by nature, everything we want to do is opposite of what you've called us to do. But when you come in and your grace abides, Jesus, when you take over our lives and we surrender to the kingship, to your rulership in our heart and life, then your grace and your strength and your life and your love and your victory and your righteousness and your joy and your peace become ours. In our nature, as broken as it was when it came to the cross, begins to be rebuilt in our spirit, and our minds begin to be renewed, and our bodies begin to be obedient. And when we used our hands and our mouth and our eyes for things that were ungodly before, now we use the same hands and feet and eyes and mouths to give glory to God, to help people in need, to share the gospel with the unsaved, to pray and cry out to you for help and to intercede for our nation and for others in need. What a glorious thing that is, Lord. What a glorious thing that is. Prayer teams, if you'd come forward. Now, I'm just going to say this very calmly, and I'm not trying to elicit any emotional response, because this is now a time for you to decide. I believe we can't have a message of this nature and not encourage you to make decisions. And the decisions may be different all over this room, but I believe God is wanting you to respond. That doesn't mean you can't have to come forward. But if you're here this morning and you're like Jack Terrell and you realize that maybe you're a tare and you're not a head of wheat, you haven't really fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you want to do that, and you really want to get into that love relationship so deep that it changes your entire life, then you need to do that this morning. Some of you, there are steps of obedience. I believe this. There are steps of obedience that God is calling you to. You already know what they are. You've been fighting them in your heart. You've been putting them off, and God's calling you to take the next step in your walk with Him. And I don't know what that means necessarily. It might mean baptism for you. It might mean getting involved in using your gifts for the kingdom of God in a way that you maybe aren't using them now in. It might mean just to forgive that person that you have had difficulty forgiving. Whatever it is, right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to everyone's heart in this building, because we're not here for a rah-rah sessions, brothers and sisters. We're here to be transformed. And you have heard the word of God, and there is going to be a day when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be called to account, yes, even for this morning, and how you responded to the word of God. And God doesn't come to you with a hammer. He comes to you with a cross. And He's already died and paid the price, and that cross now becomes the bridge into the life of grace that you so desperately need and desire. So Lord, as we come to that moment of decision, whether it's a first-time decision to commit my life to Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord, or whether it's a decision in my discipleship with Him. May we be obedient to make those decisions this morning. And may Your grace and Your presence do a deeper and deeper work in each one of us in the days and weeks and months ahead. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you shalom, peace, body, soul, and spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you need prayer, come forward. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Love one another. Live for Jesus.